name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is February 15th, year 2009, and we have 10 days before Ash Wednesday, just to tell everybody to prepare and get ready. And we suggest for all everybody out there to do a nine-day novena. We here start the nine-day novena. We do a novena to the Holy Face of Jesus, which ends on Shrove Tuesday, the day before Shrove Tuesday. And we ask the Holy Face of Jesus through the graces of that novena to give us all the graces we need to make a good Lent and to do so joyful and cheerfully. Now, today we're going to talk about just a few brief points when you're refuting Protestants. What you want to do is you want to go right for the bullseye. You're going to knock them out on these three points. You don't go into secondary issues or third issues about types of dogmas like Mary's Immaculate Conception or her ever virginity. You can get into that later. And we refute them on every point. Because they're, like all heretics, they notoriously misinterpret the scriptures to their own damnation. Like St. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16, he says, there are certain things in St. Paul's epistles that are hard to understand, that the unlearned and the unstable rest as they do the other scriptures onto their own destruction. So there are certain people that rest the scriptures, rest the gospels. What does he mean by that? Misinterpret the gospel. And St. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:20, he says, understanding this first, that no prophecy of scripture is made by private interpretation. You need the church to tell us what it means. But they notoriously take out of context particular verses, and then what they will do is also leave out other verses that refute their heresy. Conveniently leave them out, not refer to them. But what you want to do, and this is how you win the debate in the first 5 minutes, no matter what follows after this, they're done for. They're really done for. So I'm going to give you some really, we're going to just briefly go over some of the main first topics you want to hit when you're talking with the Protestants, and don't let them divert you into any other topic. So the first thing you want to say to the Protestant is, before we debate and refute, before we go at it, and I'm trying to convert you and you're trying to convert me, before we go at it, I just want to check your credentials. And you're speaking to the Protestant. You want to check his credentials. And what you mean by that, his authority. And how does he know that what he's going to be teaching you is the absolute truth? So the first thing you want to ask that Protestant is, are you infallible, or is your pastor who teaches you in your local Protestant church infallible? Just ask them that. They don't believe man could be infallible. So they're going to come out and tell you, no, I'm not infallible, neither is my pastor, no man is infallible. So that means then you say, okay, so that means everything you're about to teach me by your own admission could be absolutely false. And he says, and if he says no, I says, what do you mean no? You just told me you're not infallible and neither is your pastor. So how do you know what you're teaching is the truth if you're not infallible and your pastor's not infallible? Everything you're going to teach me right now, you admit, by your own admission, could be false. And by your own admission, everything you're even believing, you don't even know if it's infallibly true. And if he says, I know it's infallibly true, how do you know it's infallibly true? You just told me you're not infallible, and your pastor isn't infallible, and the founder of your church, Luther, is not infallible. How do you know? All right? That discredits them. Say, now, then they'll go like this. Well, the Holy Ghost teaches me. They'll come back maybe with an argument like that. They believe the Holy Ghost personally teaches each person. You don't need an external teacher other than the Holy Ghost to teach you. So you go, okay, so you're telling me that you don't need a church to teach you infallibly. So they're saying the Holy Ghost does all of that for them, each individual Protestant. So the next thing you ask them is, well, if the Holy Ghost teaches each one of you the truth personally to your own conscience and your own heart, and you don't need any other external source, how come you can get 10 different Protestants in a room, each one will tell you the Holy Ghost is speaking into him, and yet each one comes out with a different doctrine, one contrary to the other? Your Holy Ghost is a liar. Remember what St. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15? That God's church is the pillar and ground of truth? Well, what kind of a church is that? And what kind of a Holy Ghost is that? That is inspiring, supposedly the Holy Ghost is inspiring them to believe three or four or five totally different things. For instance, when I was trying to convert these one group of Protestants, I said, the Lutherans will tell you the Holy Ghost spoke to me this morning and told me that that the Holy Eucharist and the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ is partially in there, but it's still partially bread and partially wine. That's called consubstantiation. The Baptists will say there's no body, blood, soul, and divinity at all. It's all symbolic. It's just bread and wine. All right. So there's just two groups. The Baptist says the Holy Ghost tells them the body and blood and soul divinity of Christ is not in the Holy Eucharist at all. It's just bread and wine. The Lutheran says it's body, blood, soul, and divinity and bread and wine. And they both say the Holy Ghost told them that. Now, the Protestants will admit the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And inerrant, totally telling the truth. So how could that be? The Holy Ghost, how could the Holy Ghost be telling you guys two totally different things and at the same time it's the same Holy Ghost? It's not the Holy Ghost in either case. And I give the expression, that is, us Catholics believe in the dogma of the Holy Eucharist that Jesus is under the appearance of bread and wine, body, soul, and blood, and divinity, and there's no bread there, there's no wine there, it just looks like it. They're called the accidents. It's total body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearance of bread and wine. There's no bread and wine. And I tell them the reason I believe that, though, is not because the Holy Ghost told me, Richard Joseph Michael I. Branning. It's because the Holy Ghost told the Holy Catholic Church. All right, so then you defeat the Protestant right off the bat if he tries to tell you the Holy Ghost teaches him, and you say, well, then your Holy Ghost is a liar. And remember our Lord said in the verse, the Holy Ghost verses, John 16-12, he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear to hear them yet. But when the Spirit of truth is come, he will teach you all truth. But just to get together different groups of Protestants is probably, I'd say if you want to count local churches on street corners, you might have a million different Protestant sects throughout the whole world. Just get them in a room and have them fight with one another over what their official doctrines are. And they're going to disagree. So how is that the Holy Ghost teaching them the truth when they're completely contradicting one another in their official doctrines? You know, so that's one of the things you want. So you say, okay, so right now, everything you're going to tell me, Mr. Protestant, by your own admission, could be false, and you have no way yourself of knowing if it's infallibly true. On the other hand, us Catholics, we do have the infallible truth, because God gave it to the head of his church, and he gave him that special charism of infallibility, that when revelations that are in the Bible are handed down by oral traditions needed to be defined, he promised the head of his church, the Pope, that he would inspire the Pope and dominate him. To force him even to tell the truth if the Pope wasn't going to tell the truth, so that we can have a way to know on earth what the truth is. We know it because our Lord said his church is the pillar and ground of truth. We know it because he said the Holy Ghost was given to this church to be able to teach them the truth. And it's only one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Not two truths. Truth can't contradict truth. Protestants are constantly contradicting one another. All right. So the other thing you want to go to the Protestant to improve, say, well, okay, everyone, you guys, Paul also says, here's another point you want to bring up under that same subheading. St. Paul says, Mr. Protestant, sir, do you believe that there's such a thing out there as perverted gospels? People that pervert the gospel. Now, he may not know the verse, but if he doesn't, you want to enlighten him with it. Galatians 1:7. There are some that pervert the gospel. And right after that, in Galatians 1:8, St. Paul says, he says, amen, amen, I say to you, whether we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel other than the gospel we have preached unto you, let it be anathema. So there's another gospel. There's a perverted gospel. The Protestants believe you're allowed to have as many different gospels as there are Protestants, contradicting what the gospel actually means. They don't really believe there's any such thing as a perverted gospel, except for maybe some of them might say there is only one perverted gospel, and that's the Catholic Church, ours. When going back to their own belief on lack of infallibility, they don't believe in infallibility, they're, by their own admission, their gospel is perverted. They cannot sit there and tell you with all certainty that what they believe is true. He can say, I read the Bible. I can say 20,000 other Protestants read the same Bible and come out with a different conclusion, knucklehead. All right, God gave Peter, the Pope, the keys of infallibility to settle his disputes. And the last issue you want to handle with him on that topic is, Mr. Protestant, sir, are you telling me that God does not speak infallibly through men, or he never has? Answer me, Mr. Protestant, sir. Now, if he says God doesn't speak infallibly through men, which if he's a smart Protestant, he really wouldn't say that. But if he's a dumb one, they're all dumb, though. I hate to say smart, because they're all dumb. I mean, if he's deceptive. More deceptive, more evil than the other ones. He'll come out and say, no, I don't know. Okay, then what about Moses? What about Moses? When he came down from Mount Sinai, God gave him the Ten Commandments. And he spoke through Moses. And Moses then came out and gave God's commandments and dictates to the children of Israel. What about when he spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 3:17, when he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. and thou shalt hear the words out of my mouth and tell it to them from me. God's saying, I'm going to speak to you, Ezekiel, and then you're going to go speak to the people, and it's God Almighty speaking. That's God speaking infallibly through the Old Testament prophets, and they would admit that. And I said, well, how come you think God's going to stop speaking through people in the New Covenant era all of a sudden? They'll say, well, he no longer needs prophets because Jesus said he spoke to us. Yeah, but he's not here right now in the flesh. He's up in heaven. He went back. Remember he ascended into heaven? He's not speaking to you right now in the room. All right? He left the church for that. Remember Jesus left the church for that? And he said that whoever listens to the apostles listens to him. And I think that's in Luke 10:16. He who hears you hears me. And he who despises you despises me. So you say to the prophet, well, where is this Jesus now teaching you on earth personally? He left the church to do that, to test your obedience to his holy Catholic church. If you would submit to the church, which he calls the pillar and ground of truth. Which he says in Matthew 8:17, if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen. So what church, Mr. Protestant, sir, should I hear? Should I hear the Lutheran church? Should I hear the Anglican church? Should I hear the Presbyterian church? Should I hear the Vatican II church that calls itself Catholic? What church should I hear? There's only one church. And he says that church professes the full deposit of the faith and was granted the charism of infallibility, and that church has the papacy, and it has an unbroken line. And we're going to get into that, and there's our next major topic, which you want to hit the prop with. Now, after you hit him on those infallibility questions, you then want to go into the next question, and you want to say, okay, now, Jesus said in Matthew, okay, 26, I think it's 28, 19, Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things which I shall have commanded you. Behold, I will be with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. All days. So when Jesus ascended into heaven and he went out and started preaching, he started to convert the world. We read about this link of tradition in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Dear brethren, hold fast to the traditions which you have learned, either by word or by epistle, traditions which you have learned. We read about this also in Jude 1:3. Dearly beloved, taking all care to write unto you concerning your common salvation, I was under necessity to write unto you to beseech you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, once delivered to the apostles and through the saints. So we have the truth being handed down through the generations, through his Catholic Church, by Catholics. And this is what you ask the Protestant. Mr. Protestant, sir, when did your church start? And they always say this. Jesus Christ is the founder of our church. Oh, okay. So then you should be able to have a link going back to Jesus Christ, unbroken, of people who believe exactly like you believe in every one of your doctrines, not just one, not just two, every one of them, going back to the time of Jesus. Give me their names. Come on, fess up. Give me their names. I want to know their names. I want to know where they lived. I want to know and show me where they believed everything you believed in. Show me where they believed like Luther believed, when he said, men can be saved by faith alone without works and good deeds. Show me. Give me their names. They can't do it. None of them can do it. Not one of them can do it. You'll be able to pick out one name of somebody who heard one of their heresies, but then he didn't hold their other heresies. So give me the names of these guys. They can't do it. And when they tell you they can't do it, they'll say something like this. Well, the Catholic Church came around and scattered, and they were all like hiding out somewhere. Hiding out somewhere? What kind of a church is that? Didn't Jesus said that the church is going to go out and convert the whole world in the beginning? The fooling away comes later on. But our Lord said there's going to be a massive conversion taking place. Nations are going to pour into this church. And you got a few peons hiding out in a mountain somewhere that nobody knows about? That's the word of God? That's about as much as Christ can ever do? So give me the names of these guys. Remember that moron, the Mormon, I spoke to one of their elders. And I told him, where's your link with tradition? He told me that they believe this. St. Peter and Paul came down from heaven and spoke to, is it John Smith the guy? That found Joseph Smith. Came down and gave him a revelation and passed down the hierarchy, because they believe in laying on hands and bishops and elders and stuff, you know? So I said, wait a second, what happened for the first 1,800 years? What happened for the first 1,800 years? God never left men totally abandoned. So even in the worst times, just the truth is going to be somewhere, somehow, handed down by some people. What happened to the big profession of Jesus Christ that said, I will be with you all days. You will go out and teach and convert nations. You mean to tell me for 1,800 years salvation was not found? He tried to say, well, there might have been a few people hiding out here and there. I said, your God is brutal. Your God is merciless. Your God, even when God abandoned his chosen people for 70 years of Babylonian exile, there was still a way to find the truth, even though it may not have been that easy. All right, so you'll always, always beat the Protestant on that issue. Tell them, I want names. We can give names. We can give a list of all the popes. We can give a list of all the early church fathers. They call that patriology, where we have all the church fathers. And I don't know if I have this scheme exactly right, but you have things like, I think St. Polycarp knew the beloved St. John. And then St. Irenaeus of Antioch knew Polycarp, and so forth and so on. And Clement knew the apostles, and he was like the second or third pope. We have it. And we have the popes when the time is needed to coming along, invoking that charism of infallibility and defining the truth. Our Lord said to the church, he who hears you hears me. All right, so you really got to read my book, One Church, Infallibility and Mediation. It's got everything you need to know to refute the Protestants. And what did he say, your relative? We asked him that question. He says, well, I don't have any names. And we says, doesn't that bother you that you don't got anybody who believed all those years like you believe? And he goes, it used to bother me, but it doesn't bother me anymore. What does that mean? That means he's under that curse of Thessalonians, the operation of error, where these major things, major sins and heresies of his don't bother him. That's a major piece of illogic, and it don't bother him. It don't bother you. You know? I mean, you've got no link with tradition. That's what we call it, link with tradition. So remember now, we're talking about main topics. Are you infallible? Is your pastor infallible? Is your church infallible? And they say no. Okay, everything you're going to say is false, so why should I even listen to you? Number two, give me a link with tradition. Tell me who believed exactly like you guys believed in every one of the centuries. I want to know their names. I want to know where they lived. All right? So they got no link with tradition. Then you go into our third argument. The very Bible that they lay upon and say, sola scriptura, that the Bible is the only rule of faith, and all we got to do is each proc can go in his own room and read that Bible. I'll give you just, we'll get back to this in a minute, like when we were, I was debating this Southern Seventh Adventist kid, and he was second under the elder in his church. And we went there, and we were trying to convert another friend of ours who was a Norris Auto. He wasn't really Catholic, and we told him, you know, he's got to come into the church, and he was being tempted by all these Protestants to join their groups. So we sit down, and first thing the kid wants to pray with us says, I can't pray with you, you're a Protestant. Oh, how come we can't pray together? Can't we pray in the name of Jesus? I says, no, we can't. I says, we don't believe in the same Jesus, so forget that. He got all upset. His little old heart got broken. But I told him, no, because we don't believe in the same Jesus, I cannot pray with you. Then we're arguing over how the Catholic Church has the right to change the Sabbath day, which was on Saturday, to the Lord's Day, which is on Sunday. And we compared it to the precepts of when our Lord said the Jews cannot eat pork, but under the New Covenant era, they can now eat pork. It's a disciplinary law that can change. We were talking about that to the Seventh-day Adventist. And he came up to me and said something about the Holy Ghost speaks to us all. And Gene is a little confused. And then the Seventh-day Adventist goes to Gene. He goes, well, Gene, if you don't know which one of us is telling the truth, just go into your room and pray to the Holy Ghost, and he'll enlighten you. And that's when I use the Holy Ghost thing. I says, well, that doesn't work, not even by your standards. Because the Holy Ghost, you guys, all you Protestants think the Holy Ghost is talking to all of you, and he's telling you all something different, so I can't be the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost is a liar. Then I got into the thing, and I said to him, what happens if you go into your room and pray to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost tells you Richard is right, the Sabbath day was changed to the Lord's Day. What happens if you go and tell your pastor? He says, I'll be kicked out. I says, by what right does he have to kick you out? Because you just admitted he's not infallible. You just told me he's not infallible, that you're not sure if what he's teaching is true. By what authority does he have to tell you you're wrong? You just told me that, and all Protestants do this, that I can just ask the Holy Ghost. But if the Holy Ghost happens to tell you something that differs from his pastor, the pastor kicks you out. Oh, so excuse me, Mr. Pastor, you are infallible then. Are you saying you are infallible? When the Holy Ghost speaks to you, Mr. Joe Pastor, he speaks infallible? But then again, we have 10 different pastors that do the same thing. But they don't even claim to be infallible. You understand the dilemma they're in? They lose right away. They got no credibility. They got nothing to stand on but shifting sand. What kind of a church it is that God's going to create that doesn't have the charism of infallibility, that's not able to tell us the truth from the false? I'm not going to get into what constitutes infallibility, because the Pope's only infallible in a limited way. If people want to learn about that, they got to read my books, Revelation Infallibility, Catholic Dogma, and the Solemn and Ordinary Magisterium. Now, the other one we get into on this, the whole Bible that the Protestants put all their hopes in, kicking out Christ and his church, but just the Bible now, where did the Bible come from? That's another knockout argument. Where did the Bible come from? Who told us that the Bible is the inerrant word of God? The Catholic Church did. At the Council of Hippo and Carthage, those two councils. For the first time, she came out and told us what books are constituted in the Bible as the inerrant word of God. And she sifted out other books and said, this doesn't belong, this does. This doesn't belong, this does. It was God speaking through the popes at those councils who confirmed those councils, telling us what the Bible is. So if it wasn't for the Catholic Church, these Protestants would not even be able to say the Bible is the inerrant word of God. How did these popes know which books to put in and which books not to put in? So the very Bible they come out and tell you is inerrant, I go, yes, it is inerrant, but the true Catholic Bible is inerrant. But why is it inerrant? Why? Because there was one church, not 20 different thousand different churches, because if you had that, you'd have all different kinds of books in the Bible, and that's what the Protestants really did anyway. They started to chop out books in the Bible they didn't like. But by what authority did they have to do that? Was the Holy Ghost speaking inerrantly to Luther when he chopped out a few books in the Bible? And when he called St. James' epistle of straw? Because St. James teaches that faith without works is dead in James 2:26. But it's not just James. He's really ultimately has to chop out the whole Bible because he's Protestants are refuting even the books they keep. My point is, who told Luther he's got the right to do that? Oh, so Luther's infallible. No, he's not infallible. So then why did he chop a book out of the Bible? Well, he woke up one day and he just personally didn't like nothing. Or the Holy Ghost told him to do it. Oh, but other Protestants kept it and the Holy Ghost told them to keep James. They're stuck wherever they turn. And without the charism of infallibility, you would have had no way of anybody declaring the Bible inerrant. Who declared the Bible inerrant? Who declared it? Who wrote it and then who gathered it together and who declared it? Catholics in the Catholic Church. That's the other argument you want to do when you want to knock the Protestants right out of the ballpark. All right, and then we'll just recap on what we're talking about here in the arguments. You want to go in here, you want to hit him with, is your pastor, are you infallible? Is your pastor infallible? Is the founder of your church infallible? Then you want to get into the argument about, you have no link with tradition. Would you please tell me who believed exactly like you did, you guys did through all the centuries? I want names. I know what I want to see their writings. Everything like you did. Not just one or two of your heresies. Who believes everything like you believe in? I want to find that out. And to my knowledge, I don't think there was anybody before Luther's time that believed in the heresy you can be saved by faith alone. He was the first bastard that brought, that's such a monstrous heresy. They're all bad. But this is so bad because it's teaching you can do whatever you want. And you don't have to obey God's commandment. I mean, it's violating Matthew 19:17. If thou wilt enter into life, Jesus said, keep the commandments. Luther says, you don't need to keep the commandments. We ended up when we were debating, we said, Mr. P, by the way, why do you pray even? Really? You don't need to pray. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. Come up to the altar call and say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm saved. Well, that's a real easy religion, pal. That's a goofy religion. That's a goofy God. That's an unjust God. That's a false God. How could even pagans who worship false gods have some semblance of hell, and if you do this, we're going to burn you and kill you, you know? Luther, you can do whatever you want, straight out of the pits of hell. And my point is, there was nobody, I don't believe ever, that he was the first. So now show me people who are teaching that in the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and unbroken line. They don't have it. It don't exist. And so what are we talking about here? The Protestant religions are a tradition of men. That's the very thing they accuse us of, that our religion is a tradition of men. No, their religion is a tradition of men. Because it comes from men. It doesn't come from Christ. To come from Christ, you have to be able to trace it back to the Catholic Christ who gave it to all the Catholics in the Catholic Church down through the centuries. All right, and then you want to get into the argument about the Bible. Where did it come from? That without the Catholic Church, there is no Bible. You can grill them on that. How do you know it's the inerrant word of God even? And then you want to just ask them, what church do they go to? Because our Lord said there's only one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church is throughout the scriptures. And when he says, if you will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen, a publican. There's only one church mentioned there. And the Catholic Church has recognized primary leaders. It's four marks. She's one holy Catholic and apostolic. But the main, one of the main marks is that you need to have all those, not just one or two or three. But the faith is the one where if they don't have the full deposit of Catholic faith, then it's not the Catholic Church. That's how we know the Vatican II Church is not a Catholic Church. That's how we know any local church that calls itself the Catholic Church, that officially teaches a heresy to its flock through catechisms, like the denial of the salvation dogma, which teaches Muslims who die as Muslims and go to heaven, that ain't a Catholic Church. I don't care if it's got the sacraments. I don't care if it has a holy sacrifice at a mass. I don't even care if it proclaims to be obedient to the papacy. It's missing the main mark, which is the faith. The schismatics have a holy mass, the Greek schismatics and the Russian Orthodox. But that ain't going to save him. It's going to get him a deeper pit in hell. St. Augustine said you can have the holy sacrifice at the Mass, you can have all the sacraments. But if you don't got the faith, you don't got the church, and you're not in the church, and you can't be saved. All right? So that unity and faith means we all profess the dogmas. That's what's called the full deposit of the Catholic faith, and we must believe all those dogmas, and we can't doubt or deny any of those dogmas. And we know they're true because God gave Peter the keys in Matthew 16:16-18, when he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father is in heaven. Behold, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He gave Peter the keys. He's the leader. Any company knows you need to have a leader, or you're going to have chaos. And in this case, because it's a divine institution that's going to teach God's religious truth to men what they need to be saved. Remember Jesus said in John 8:32, "The truth shall make you free." What kind of a church is this? If we're going to go around to these 27,000 different Protestant churches, each one a different church all in of itself, professing different official truths that they say their truths, and they all contradict one another. This cannot be the one church. And that's how we know the Vatican II Church, and that's how we know the SSP10, and the CMRI is not the Catholic Church, because they deny dogmas. They can look Catholic on the outside, so do the Greek schismatics, so do the Russian Orthodox. That don't mean nothing. They deny several dogmas. So this is your basic thing that you want to do when you confront Protestants. He is done. He has to understand, if he comes out, first of all, he's not infallible by his own mission. Second of all, he's got no link with tradition. The guy is worthless. Any pagan court that has a little bit of honesty, we even know about credible witnesses in all this. These guys got no credibility. And that's by their own admission. Okay, so that's the end of your sermon for today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.